Thank you very much, Rebecca. Good morning again. Thank you for your warm welcome. It's always good to come and share, and we appreciate that very much, and thank you for the opportunity. For those of you who don't know, Redcliffe College is a missionary training college in Gloucester. We will have been in Gloucester for 20 years come January. That probably comes as a shock to you to think we've only been there about five, but actually we've been there for 20 years, and it's been my privilege to be part of the community throughout all of that time. But this is my last year there. I retire in the summer of next year, and look forward to doing a little less than I am at the moment. But Naffy will be sharing in a moment, but he's got a case to answer with me, has Naffy, because he wrote a pantomime for the Christmas party that we had last year. It was a bit of an epic affair. It was about half an hour, wasn't it, going on for, including an interval, because they needed to change scenes. It was an extraordinary, I've never seen anything quite like it at Redcliffe. And Naffy wrote it, and the basis of the pantomime was that I was the evil director of community, which is my job title, trying to wrest control from the principal of the college, Rob Hay, and every time my character came on, who was a German woman, true pantomime style, they played the Darth Vader theme tune. And the reason he's got something to answer is that in September of this year, Rob went on a four-month sabbatical to finish the writing his thesis for his PhD, and asked if I would become the acting principal. So I banned Naffy from writing this year's pantomime, but I think you're ignoring me, aren't you? Yeah, he's writing another one, so goodness only knows what's going to be in that. But Naffy's going to come and share in a moment, but I just wanted to say thank you so much. I know lots of you pray for the college, and I know this fellowship gives gifts to the college, and we really appreciate all of that. We particularly appreciate your prayers, and if you don't get it regularly, there are some copies of the latest prayer diary, September through to November prayer diary at the back. We are moving to email-only version of the prayer diary, unless you specifically request a paper copy. So if you would still like a paper copy, you'll need to let us know that. The details are on there. But if you would like it by email, we're very happy to send that to you. That's primarily to do, of course, with trying to reduce the costs, because it's extraordinary how expensive these things are. But do please take these. They are there for you if you would like to do that. So, Naffy, come and tell us your story, if I may. I'm going to leave it with Naffy, and we're going to hope his voice holds out.
Cool, thank you very much. It's really good to be here today, and you all seem so friendly and kind. It's really, really welcoming.
It's not true.
It's not true. Okay. Okay. My nickname is Naffy, which is what I usually go by. But for those of you who like long names, my full name is Nathaniel. It's a strange story how I got that name, but we don't have time for that. So I'm second year at Redcliffe College, and before I came to Redcliffe, I spent 6 months living in China. And I was trying to reach Chinese students there with an organisation. And I'd just like to share a little story about one or two things that God taught me when I was there. So when I was in China, I had a friend called Ricky, and Ricky was a really amazing guy. He'd been a Christian 1 month when I'd met him, and he became a Christian, believe it or not, through hearing the song In Christ Alone, which I presume most of you all know. He heard it in English, and he didn't understand any of the words. But he said that when he heard it, an amazing peace came over him, and he knew that he needed to find out what it was about, and he became a Christian. It was just remarkable. It blew my mind how that could happen. But when I met him, he said, you know, I've just become a Christian. I don't really know much about God. It'd be really good if you could share something with me. And I thought, oh, this is a great opportunity. And then he said to me, oh, I'm going on this trip that I've always wanted to go to this other city quite far away in China. And I knew that this would cost quite a lot of money to go on. But the cultural significance of going on a trip with someone in China is really big. It's a real sign of trust. as I prayed about it, and I knew that I didn't really have enough money to do it. And I knew that if I did go, it would mean that later on in my time, I would really, you know, have to trust that my money would come in for my rent and stuff, and just trust that God would provide it. But you know, it was quite a scary prospect. But I prayed and prayed, and I felt God say, "Do you trust me with this? Do you trust that I can provide for you and that I'll look after you?" And that you can, you know, go and make a real effort to reach out to this guy. So I decided to go on this trip, which is quite expensive. But while I was there, I had the most amazing time looking at the Bible together. And he said it was a real, you know, cornerstone sort of mark in his growth in God, because it was so early on. And later on, I was saying, okay, God, you know, that was really great. You really moved, but I really need you to provide now. You know, I'm really sort of out on a limb here. And sure enough, month by month, the perfect amount of money that I needed came into my account from supporters without asking or anything. And it was just the most remarkable feeling to know that God was looking after me in a very personal, very intimate way. If I just trusted him above my own security, he really provided and really looked after me. So every now and again, I have to remind myself that whatever happens, that, you know, God does look after us, and sometimes you just have to go for it and take a risk for his kingdom's sake, knowing that he does look after us. And so that's just a little story of how God's faithfulness and his love and his provision can be a really amazing thing when you sort of step out. And I have to remind myself when I get scared about things now. So, thank you.
There we are. Now, can I ask you a couple of questions? Sure. Thank you so much for sharing that. I'd not heard that story. That's really encouraging. I don't know about you, folks. I find it really encouraging when young people, because Naffy is very young as far as I'm concerned, have that testimony so young in their lives of what God has done and are able to share it. So thanks for that, Naffy. You're in your second year. I think you're planning to stay for a third year.
Yeah.
And what beyond that? Any idea at all?
In the long term, I'd like to go back to China to do similar to what I was doing before, but build on that and get involved with student work there.
Okay. And in the meantime, you've got the rest, most of year two and all of year three. Do you got any idea what your dissertation is going to be yet?
Ooh.
I'm actually a year earlier than you need to think about it. I didn't know what
possibly something related to Chinese students. There's a lot of Chinese students that suffer a lot with depression, and suicide rates are really high because the amount of pressure that is on them to succeed. It really does, you know, weigh on them. So I'd like to see how the gospel really can make an impact in that quite difficult situation for them. So maybe explore something to do with that.
Yeah, fascinating. Thank you, Naffy. Yeah. I saw something on the news or a documentary not so long ago about Chinese students and the hours they are studying. They have their normal school day, and some of them go straight from there to another lot of schooling and finish up eating at 11 o'clock at night, going to bed at 1 in the morning, getting up at 6 the next morning, and every day goes on. It's extraordinary.
Very intense, yeah.
Yeah, so bless you. Thank you, Naffy. That's great. Yeah, thank you. And your voice held up, so that's good. Shekinah, come and you're going to read the scriptures for us, but just say a word or two about yourself, will you?
Okay.
Just you'll need to come here because you've got one of those nice, quiet, gentle voices that people like me don't have. But
Hello. I'm Shekinah Henry. I'm from Bedford, so just the other side of the country. I'm in the third year at Redcliffe. And I guess what brought me here was just kind of wanting to really study God's word and not really having any other desire to do anything else. So, so that's what brought me to Redcliffe. And just to say, I'm really grateful to be here today and be able to share with you. And you're all so friendly and welcoming. It was so nice to come in and be greeted with smiles from everyone that you looked at. So, thank you.
And do you have any idea beyond the end of this year or not?
I think long term I'd like to do spiritual mentoring and kind of be able to really one-to-one disciple people completely. So I'll be working on different skills towards that, I think. Mm. Yeah.
Great. Thank you, Shekinah. So please read for us.
Thank you. And so Tim is going to share from John 21. So I'm just going to read from 1 to 19. So afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Do you know all things? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So I'm just going to pray for Tim before he comes to share. Lord, we thank you for this time when we can come together and hear your word. We thank you for the challenge that you put in your text, asking Peter, does he love you, Lord? And we just pray that as Tim comes to share, that you'll give us ears to listen and open our hearts to hear what you want to say through him. And yeah, Lord, we just pray that you will be with him and make yourself known to him in your presence while he shares. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Shekina. That's great. I just want to take a few minutes thinking about actually the last five verses that Shekina read. I asked her to read the whole of that text because, of course, the conversation I had with Peter comes in the context of all that had gone on before, but we're not going to go into that very much. I don't know about you, but I've always thought that this is an extraordinary dialogue between Jesus and Peter. It's a public conversation. There are the other disciples who are there. There were seven disciples that went out fishing, and there are others who are listening to the conversation between Jesus and Peter. It was important for Peter because, of course, he had publicly denied Jesus. Three times he'd said, "No, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." So he was being given the chance by Jesus to publicly affirm that he did love him, that he was responding to him. And for the other disciples, it was important that this conversation took place with them listening, because Jesus was about to make Peter one of the key leaders in the church, and they needed to hear this is Jesus anointing Peter for this specific task. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. This was the role that Jesus was giving to Peter. And they needed to hear that. So it needed to be a public, at least semi-public, conversation. And I thought of the story of Punchinello, you know, the one that I read to the children and to others who are listening, because I wondered if actually Peter might have felt a bit like Punchinello. Well, I'm not worthy, you know, because he had let Jesus down, and he knew he'd let Jesus down. The scriptures tell us that he wept at one point, bitterly, cried great tears because of the way he'd let Jesus down. And I think Peter must have felt very unworthy. Wondered how it was that Jesus could even think about him, let alone have this kind of in-depth personal conversation with him. And of course, Peter had failed Jesus by denying him, just as Jesus had said he would. And now Jesus was giving him the chance to put things right. Of course, he let Jesus down three times, and many commentators think that the fact that Jesus asked him the same question three times was kind of weighing that balance up. But the fact is, the question, which was the key question, is in verse 15. Do you truly love me more than these? And that's a question that comes to me from time to time as Jesus asks me the same question. Tim Lewis, or put your own name there. Do you truly love me more than these, whatever these are in your life? For Peter, maybe the question was, do you love me more than the tools of your trade? He'd gone back fishing. Peter, is fishing more important than I am to you? Or he might have been saying, do you love me more than these fellow disciples love me? You know, it's a kind of a contest, and Peter loves Jesus more than John loves Jesus. Might have been that. Unlikely, I think. Do you love me more than you love the fellow disciples that you're with? Are they more important than I am to you? Whatever the these were that Jesus was referring to, he's asking the question of Peter and demanding a response. And I think he asks you and me the same question this morning. Do you love me more than these? Now you have to tell me you have to tell yourself what the these are in your life. Is it your work? Is it your family? Is it this chapel and the fellowship here? Are any of those things more important to you? Are they things that you love, people that you love more than you love Jesus? Because the balance has to be that we love Jesus more than we love these. And that's the question that Jesus has for Peter. Because Peter was hurt, tells us. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he was hurt because he was one of the disciples who'd said, well, I won't fall away. These other people, they might run away, but I'm not going to run away. In fact, the Message version of Matthew's verse there in 26, even if everyone falls to pieces on account of you, I won't. I'm going to stand firm, Jesus. And then he didn't. And all of those things are a challenge to Peter. And I think Peter would have left that conversation not only with a challenge, wow, what a job Jesus has given me to do, but I'm so glad I got a chance to say to Jesus, I do love you more than anything and anyone else. I think I might have mentioned this quote to you before in another context, but if you're like me, you won't necessarily have remembered it anyway. But Rita Snowden once wrote this: you ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. You ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. And we all fail, don't we? None of us are immune to failure. But it's what we do with that. Do we confess it and ask for his forgiveness and come again to make him Lord of our lives? The interesting thing is, of course, that Jesus didn't say to Peter, good, I'm glad about that. That's nice to know. He said, well, now you've made that confession, Peter, I've got a job for you. It's just a little job. Just feeding and leading my lambs. Just, you can be one of the main church leaders for the next little while. A few thousand people going to be under your leadership. Just a little job. My paraphrase, that's not what Jesus says at all, of course. But isn't that extraordinary? There's this man who had failed Jesus so utterly. He'd sworn that he didn't know Jesus. And then Jesus, in challenging him and saying, do you love me more than these, whatever these are? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, in that case, here's a job for you. A most extraordinary job. I don't know what Peter thought as he walked away from that conversation. Was he rejoicing that Jesus had forgiven him? I'm sure he was. I suspect too his mind might have been reeling a bit, although at that moment in time, of course, the church was a very small church, but it very rapidly became a very big church. But that was the job that Jesus had given Peter to do. I don't know what God wants you to do. I asked Nafi and Shekinah what they thought they might do when they leave college. They're not completely clear yet, but they've got some understanding. But what is it that God wants you to do? What role are you playing in this fellowship here? For some people, that role is prayer, because you're at a point of life in which, at one level, that's all you can do. And you know, I don't mean all in the sense that there's nothing else, but that's what you do. And if that's what God's asking you to do, then do it with all your heart. If there are things you ought to be doing in this fellowship, whatever that might mean, Jesus says to you this morning, go and do it. Go and do it. Put me first. Love me more than the other things that might be holding you back from doing the things that you really ought to be doing for me. Whatever gifts and talents you have. Because to serve Jesus is a wonderful grace that God gives us. I am always sad when I hear of Christian people who have little or no understanding of what it means to serve God. Because their understanding might be that they have to give up in order to serve God. Let me tell you, you might give something up, but you get a whole lot more back. A whole lot more. Because that's the way God works. And so he's asking you, and he's asking me this morning, what will you do for me? In my service, in my ministry, in my church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've never read much of his stuff, but I come across some quotes, and he's a theologian who wrote a lot during the Second World War, and he wrote a little bit about grace. Let me read you some things that he said. Salvation without discipleship is cheap grace. The first time I read that, it was like being slapped round the face with a wet fish. Wow. Salvation without discipleship is cheap grace. It's saying to God, thanks ever so much for my salvation, but you don't want anything in return, do you? I'll just take the cheap grace option. And he says, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Costly grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. The last words that Shekinah read to us this morning were, follow me. Verse 19, that's what Jesus said to Peter. Do you remember he said that to him once before, didn't he? When he called him, first of all, come and follow me. And Jesus is again saying to Peter, come, follow me. Follow me. Not these people, not rules and regulations, follow me. A person. Someone who loves you. Someone who wants you to love him in return. Come, follow me. And that's what Jesus asks of us this morning. To follow him. To love him more than these, whatever these are. Eddie Askew, has written a number of really good books over the years. Some of you may know his work. And one of the little poems that he's written is based on this story, and I want to conclude with it, if I may, before we pray and have a final song. And Eddie Askew writes this: an easy thing to say, I love you, Lord. Much harder when I'm asked just what I mean by that. I love the thought of love. The proposition warms my heart that love can make the world go round and conquer all and is a many splendid thing. You won't know that song, will you? You're too young. The comfortable cliches fall like autumn leaves, blanket the mind in drifts of vague goodwill. That's not enough, I hear you asking Peter, fresh from denial. Just what he meant by love, your question cutting with a loving kindness deep to the bone of truth, a painful surgery that brought him back to life. I hear you asking me the same question. Actually, I'd rather leave the question there with Peter, Lord. It digs too much below the skin. The easy certainties of early faith seem somehow shallow when I face them with the cross, the measure of your love for me. I love you, yes, but hesitate to claim too much. All I can do is stand and say, well, kneeling might be a better thing. As Peter did, Lord, you know all things. But my words don't count. It's what you see that speaks the truth. Let's pray. Father, you see our hearts before you this morning. Not one of us is not known to you. Thank you for reminding us so much of the fact that we are special in your sight. Thank you that you are the one who made us, who knows all about us. And so you know what's going on in our hearts and minds right now, whether we are quietly dismissing the challenge that your Spirit may have brought to us today, or whether we are listening carefully and opening up our hearts afresh to you. Help us, we pray, to be those who follow you, who love you more than anyone and anything else. But beyond our words, Lord, read our hearts and use us for your glory in this world which so desperately needs your people to be salt and light, making a difference for Jesus. And we pray it all in his precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a very appropriate song as we conclude. I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. Thanks, musicians. We'll stand to sing as the introduction is being played.